Father, I thank you for this opportunity that we have to gather this morning. I thank you, Father, that in your greatness and your goodness, you've sent your Son. I also thank you, Father God, that you've given us your word, your truth. I ask, Father God, that as we share this morning, as we talk with one another, and as we listen to your word, as we fellowship and worship, that you will fill us, change us, transform us more to the image of your Son. I ask, Father God, as the children go downstairs, that you would bless them, that the teachers and helpers would fill their hearts and their minds with the truth of your word. I thank you, Father, that we have opportunity to minister to the next generation. Thank you, Father. And I ask, Father God, that you would speak to us, and the words this morning would be of you and not of me. In Christ's name, amen. We're in this series of looking at the people that God has used in his plan for the redemption of man. We're basing it on Matthew chapter 1. That's our guide. And we thought at one point we would just stay with those people that are in that genealogy. But we have to take care of a couple of other characters. And we come to one of those this morning. I'm going to try to do this in 1 week. I told Candy earlier this is a 4-week message. Jacob is incredibly important. Judah is very important. The children of Jacob are all important. But we need to deal with Joseph. There are too many aspects of what God did with him for us to miss. Now, as a reminder, and it's important as we look at what's happening, that we remember that Jacob means supplanter. That was his original name. But God changed his name. There was a point when Jacob interacted with God, he wrestled with God, and God changed his name to Israel. And Israel means one who struggles with God. That's meaningful, and this is also where we get the national name Israel. The nation of Israel comes from this man, Jacob. One of his sons was Joseph. Even though Joseph is not in the family tree, he's crucial to our understanding the Jewish people. He's crucial in our understanding the genealogy of Christ. And most importantly, he's crucial in our understanding of God's plan for saving humanity. This is a familiar story for most any of us who have been around the church and in the Word at all. The story of Joseph. It's familiar. It's also long. It's 12 of the 13 last chapters of Genesis. There's a lot here. We're going to focus on some selected excerpts this morning. But what I want you to do as I go through this is I want you to think of the family dynamics. And I want you to think in regards to putting yourself in Joseph's place. We are not told a lot of that kind of information. But this is an incredibly important story for us to grasp that God is doing something and he continues to do something. His plan, his way. Let's start in Genesis 37, beginning in verse 1. Now Jacob lived in the land where his father had sojourned, in the land of Canaan. These are the records of the generations of Jacob. Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pastoring the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back bad report about them to their father. So he's a tattletale. I had one of those growing up too, but we won't talk about my sister. Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons because he was the son of his old age and he made him a very colored tunic. His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. Then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Please listen to this dream which I have had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and stood erect, and behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf. Then his brothers said to him, are you actually going to reign over us? Are you really going to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. And there's more to that story, but do you get the idea of what's going on here? There's paternal favoritism. And it's shown. He's given a special multicolored coat. There's a tattletale. Gives dad a bad report. There's this dreamer guy that has no tact or sensitivity. Why in the world would he say that to his brothers? No wonder they were jealous. A little bit later in chapter 39, we're told they were jealous of their brother. And they respond to that jealousy with violence. They throw Joseph into a pit. It's usually what you see in the scriptures, but really what that meant at that time was probably a dry cistern carved out of rock, and they've thrown him in there. They contemplate killing their brother. But Reuben and Judah intervene. Instead of murdering their brother, they sell him. Now, there were times growing up with my two brothers, I would have enjoyed the income. And I'm sure that the feeling was likewise. But these guys, they've thrown him into this cistern, and they actually sell him as a slave to Midianite traders. And these traders are on their way to Egypt to trade goods. So Joseph has no recourse. He's got to go with them. I mean, what is he going to do? He ends up in Egypt. They sell him to Potiphar, the captain of the Pharaoh's bodyguard, a very influential man. But God has a plan. So even though he's been sold as a slave, God's with him in a certain way, which is really kind of interesting throughout this whole story. And Joseph becomes the overseer of Potiphar's house. He's that blessed. While he's there, and he's being so blessed of God, Potiphar's wife goes, that's a good hunk of a guy. Let's go have some fun. And she tries to seduce him. Joseph wisely runs from the sexual seduction and is falsely accused of rape. Wait a minute. You've been sold by your brothers, and now you're accused of rape. Naturally, Potiphar is angered, and he places Joseph in the king's prison. So now you've been sold, you've become a slave, you've been accused of rape, you're now in prison. Life seems to be going downhill. But God blesses him in jail. In verse 22 of chapter 39, it says, the chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for. Oh, so you've been put in prison, and now you're the head of the prison. God's doing something with this guy. While he's there, he encounters these two men. One of them's the king's cook, and one of them's the cook's cupbearer. And they both have dreams. We aren't really told why they're in prison, but they're there. And God gives Joseph the interpretation to these men's dreams. And because of that, they understand what's going to happen to them, and it works out. The cupbearer is restored to his position, and the baker, poor guy, is sent to his death and is hung. 2 years later, we find that Joseph is still in jail. He's still running the jail. And at this time, Pharaoh has two intense dreams, and he asks for interpretation from his religious leaders and wise men and magicians, and they don't have a clue. They don't know what's going on. Because of this episode with Pharaoh, though, the cupbearer remembers Joseph, and he tells Pharaoh about Joseph. Genesis 41:14. Then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh. Pharaoh tells Joseph the dream, one dream, fat, healthy cows. are eaten by thin, unhealthy cows. And in the second dream, nice-looking, good ears of grain are devoured by seven poor, thin, ugly-looking grain heads of grain. Nobody knows what's going on. Joseph gives the interpretation. Now, I'm going to read. This is a long passage, but I want you to think with me, follow along, and think about what is about to take place, because it's instrumental in understanding what God is doing, and this has to do with the plan that God has in place for the redemption of humanity. Verse 25. Now Joseph said to Pharaoh, "Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has told Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one and the same. The seven lean, ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years. The seven thin ears, scorched by the east wind, will be 7 years of famine. It is as I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Behold, 7 years of abundance are coming in all the land of Egypt, and after them 7 years of famine will come, and all the abundance will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will ravage the land. So the abundance will be unknown in the land because of that subsequent famine, for it will be very severe. Now, as for the repeating of the dream to Pharaoh twice, it means that the matter is determined by God, and God will quickly bring it about. Now let Pharaoh look for a man discerning and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh take action and appoint overseers in charge of the land, and let him exact a fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 years of abundance. Then let them all gather of these foods, all the food of these good years that are coming, and store up the grain for food in the cities under Pharaoh's authority, and let them guard it. Let the food become a reserve for the land, for the 7 years of famine which will occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land will not perish during the famine. Now the proposal seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his servants. Then Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit?" So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has informed you of all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne I will be greater than you." Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand, put it on Joseph's hand, and clothed him in garments of fine linen, and put the gold necklace around his neck. He made him ride in his second chariot, and they proclaimed before him, "Bow the knee," and he set him over all the land of Egypt. So Joseph has gone from a hated brother, sold to slavery, imprisoned, to being the prime minister of Egypt. Anybody want to say, wow? I mean, that's, whoa. Joseph is now 30 years old, and he begins to implement the plan that God had given to him. And that plan is very instrumental in what God is doing with the human race. Joseph, this is 41, 49, and through 40, 52. Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like sand of the sea, until he stopped measuring it, for it was beyond measure. Now, before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On, bore him. Notice the two names. Joseph named the first Manasseh, for he said, "God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." He named the second Ephraim, for he said, "God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction." Remember those names, because they become a part of the nation of Israel. The 7 years of plenty come and come to an end, and widespread famine is found. And I did some research this week, and this was worldwide. There's indications that at the same time, there was a massive famine in China. There's indications that there very possibly was a famine with the native Indians here in the United States at the same time. This was a huge famine. Jacob and the family run out of food. And Jacob sends 10 of the brothers to Egypt to buy grain because he's heard that there's grain in Egypt. But he keeps the youngest son, Benjamin, with him. Joseph is the ruler. His brothers come. Chapter 42, 6 and 7. Now Joseph was the ruler of the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came, and what did they do? They bowed down to him. Now they didn't know that. They bowed with their faces to the ground, it says. When Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them. But he disguised himself to them and spoke to them harshly and said to them, "Where have you come from?" And they said, "We've come from the land of Canaan to buy food." Joseph accuses them of being spies. And he tests them. He knows who they are. They don't know who he is. And his test is to keep one brother, and the others are to go back to Canaan and bring the youngest back. The 9 brothers return to Canaan with grain. And they explain the situation to Jacob. They stay there. The famine continues and they run out of grain. Jacob reluctantly says, "You got to go back or we're all going to die of starvation." And he agrees to send his youngest, Benjamin, with them. They arrive back in Egypt and they're again brought before their brother Jacob or Joseph. And as they are in Joseph's presence, they again bow before him. And Joseph is overwhelmed with emotion because he sees his younger brother, Benjamin. Joseph gives his brothers more grain, but he still has some testing. And a silver cup and money are placed in Benjamin's sack, and the brothers leave, and they're headed back toward Canaan. Joseph sends soldiers after them and accuses them of stealing. And they're brought back before Joseph. And again, the brothers bow before their brother. And they explain the situation of Benjamin and their father. Joseph can't handle it. He's overcome with emotions. He tells all the Egyptians to leave. And after they've gone, he reveals himself to his brothers. Genesis 45:3. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. I bet they were really shook up. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come closer to me." And they came closer. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Listen carefully. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves, because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over the land of Egypt." Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, "Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me the Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me and do not delay. You shall live in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks and your herds and all that you have." An amazing story. The result of this is that Jacob and his entire family moved to Egypt where there's food. There's 70, is what the scriptures tell us, 70 in that family group that move to Egypt. And Joseph has a place planned for them, and they settle in the Nile Delta, an area known as Goshen. After 17 years in Egypt, Jacob dies. And Joseph takes his brothers. Joseph and his brothers take Jacob's body back to Canaan, to be buried. After Jacob's death, Joseph's brothers become very fearful. They are still carrying the guilt of selling their brother. And they are afraid. Dad's gone now. Now what's the little tattletale going to do? They beg for forgiveness. This is just like what Joseph had seen in his dreams. They bowed to him. Genesis 50:18. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, you are servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I am in God's place. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Now, to bring this to where I want us to be this morning, all of this had to take place. And there's no way that I can be convinced, and maybe there's somebody here who's smarter than me that can maybe work on that. But when Joseph is thrown into the cistern, and he has been totally rejected by his brothers, he's not going, "Yeah, this is good because God's in control." He's 17. He's a teenager. When he is sold as a slave, really? And taken to a foreign country. He's not thinking in terms, "God has a plan and I can just coast." But in all of this, you also have to recognize that something in him recognizes that things are happening to him that don't normally happen. A prisoner a slave that's been sold to a man in his house does not then become the master of the house. I think Joseph is starting to put some things together. Then he's in jail. How many prisoners that are in jail become the jailer in control? You know, if we heard that in the news, we're going, "Somebody better intervene. Where's the National Guard?" He becomes the one in charge of everyone in jail. God's doing something. And then he has this dream. He's used to having dreams. He knows what it's like to receive a word from God. He's brought before one of the most powerful men on the planet at that time. And he hears the dream. And there doesn't appear to be this, a great dream. Give me a good meal and a couple of nights sleep, and maybe if I study really hard, I can come up with an interpretation. What it appears like in what we've been given in Scripture is he hears the dream and boom, he gives the interpretation. He knows what it is. He's given an interpretation to one of the most powerful men on the planet. And he's saying, "Look out, here's what's coming." This had to happen. And this is God's plan. The promise for the nation of Israel cannot go forward unless this young man gets thrown in the cistern. I would put it to you that we all have days when we get thrown in. Anybody ever feel there? Like, I see one hand in the back, really. To fully understand some of what this whole series is about, I want us to take a look backward, so that we can more effectively look forward. Joseph has been instrumental in bringing God's chosen people to Egypt. It's absolutely part of his plan. As a matter of fact, God even told us it was part of his plan, because he prophesied that. So if we look back in Genesis 15, God formalizes the covenant with Abraham, with Abram at that time, and we find some astonishing words. Listen, this is Genesis 15, beginning in verse 13. God said to Abram, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will save, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete." So in that statement, when God formalizes the covenant with Abraham, God speaks of an event that actually takes place in one of my sources chronologically, 276 years at least in the future. God has already said, this is what's going to occur. They're going to be in a different place, not their country. They're going to be enslaved. There's going to be a miraculous way out, and they're going to have all kinds of possessions when they leave. That's exactly what happened. So this event with Joseph is instrumental in everything that's going to come. This is God's plan. The promise for the nation that would produce Jesus Christ, the nation that would produce the Messiah, the Son of God, the one that would save us by his death, burial, and his resurrection, it had to happen. It's the only way. This is God's plan. The fulfillment of this prophetic word that God gave to Abraham was fulfilled when Jacob settles Israel in Goshen. Without Israel in Egypt, there would be no miracle of the Passover, a foreshadowing of the sacrifice of the Messiah. If there is no time in Egypt, we don't understand then that Jesus is our Passover lamb. There would be no Moses, the great leader of Israel, and the one that God used to bring the law, and the one that we say probably wrote the majority of the Old Testament, other than the prophets and Psalms. There would be no deliverance from Egypt through the Red Sea. There would be no wandering in the desert. God's plan began in Genesis, we read it, clear back with Adam and Eve. There had to be a solution to the sin problem. This is part of the solution. God is building a nation that would produce the Messiah and proclaim the Messiah. So that's almost all history this morning. So someone could go, well, that's great, Pastor. That's a great story. And I remember that from Sunday school. That's really cool and that's neat. So what? And to me, I love the so what part. Because God is still working a plan. And he's still using individual people. Now maybe you're a Joseph here and you feel like you've been thrown into your cistern and you're just waiting for the next step. Maybe that's where you're at in life. Maybe you're at a Joseph point in life where you're the ruler. Maybe your spouse will argue that, but yep. The application for us is where we look forward in time. Backwards still for us, but biblically it's New Testament. The application to me is so obvious. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. If you're here today and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you love Him, then you are part of God's plan. There's no escaping it. Yeah, we can get into a big discussion about God's sovereignty and the free will of man, and do I really make a choice? Did Joseph really make a choice? Who made the choice to throw him in the pit and sell him? We could go there. You know what? Let's not. Let's just recognize the fact that God is in control, and I'm glad He is. And I want to be a part of His plan and His purpose, because that's where I know that I will be safe and secure no matter what. I think that what we see in Joseph is a man who understood that he had to stay close to God in prison, in the cistern. He had to understand who he was to God. Let me ask you honestly then today, do you really believe Romans 8? Do you really believe that God is sovereign enough, that He owns everything, that He manages everything, that He knows the beginning as well as the end? There is nothing that escapes Him, and He tells us that He causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. Do you love God? Do you believe that He has it all where it needs to be? Do you really believe that? All things work together for good? For those who love God. Our faith and our love of God is measured sometimes by how well we live by Romans 8:28. I trust Him. All things work together for the good to those who love God. And that lengthy story in Genesis is proof that it's true. Let's pray. Father, thank You that You've given to us examples of loving You and examples of You being so amazingly great and powerful and good. Holy Spirit, I ask that You would speak to each one of us, guide each one of us, teach each one of us, so that we would trust more in what God is doing. Help us, Father God, to honor You and to love You and to trust that You only have good things for Your people. Remind us as well, Father, that in the future we do have all of eternity to celebrate the goodness, the glory, and the greatness of our sovereign God. Thank You, Father. In Your Son's name, amen.